2, Philippians chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there and just park right there. We are going to spend all of our time in Philippians chapter 2 as we continue our series going through this book, as we continue to press on in the midst of everything going on in our lives and in the world, as our focus is this year. We are going to press on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's think about these things this morning in Philippians chapter 2. And I want to begin by telling you about an article that I read. It's called How to Be Miserable. It says, think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown them. Never forget a service you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. That sounds to me like a good recipe to be miserable. But of course, what Paul is writing about to the church at Philippi is how to have joy. But the struggle is with self. And this is something that Paul addresses, I think, in chapter 2. And Paul would say that this is the ugliest thing that really we have to face in our lives is self. Because looking out for number one is really the world's philosophy. But, you know, I think we can argue, though, the cost of that far outweigh the benefits, because we live in a society just like that, that looks out for number one. And what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, that if you're going to work in the kingdom together, if you're going to be united around a common purpose, a common goal, if you are going to live the gospel out, then there can be no competition in self-interest. You know, this letter talks so much about joy, but as I've mentioned, Paul never says that the church has joy. I think what he is giving them is a recipe on how to have joy. And Paul is saying one of the things that you have to get rid of is this self-seeking mind. And as I mentioned, this is something that we all struggle with. I mean, have you noticed how hard it is to have joy in your life when you allow self to dominate? I mean, take something just as simple as a pickup game of basketball or a board game at home. I mean, even in our house with Pop the Pig or Candyland, what can be a fun, friendly game eventually can turn into, well, I want to win. No, I win. No, that's not right. I want to win. And this is something that I think we all struggle with, because we want to take care of our turf. We want to make sure we get the shot, or we want to make sure we get the points or the score. And the next thing that we know, well, now we're not having any fun. Nobody is having fun, because joy cannot exist where there is competition and strife. And this is what Paul is trying to teach the church in Philippi. He is challenging them to rethink the philosophy of the world. In fact, he is calling on them to have a radically different philosophy, or we might say a radically different mindset than the world has. And I just want to remind you of that in Philippians chapter 2, back in verse 3. He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And right there, we've mentioned already in this series, that is the key. If you want to have joy in your life, if you want to bring joy back to your family, if there's going to be joy in our church family, we must live by this verse. Stop looking out for number one and look out to the interest of others. Now, Paul says nobody can model that kind of selflessness unless they have a model to imitate. And so after this, he says, this is the key. This is how you get the joy back.
Don't look out for number one. Look out for others. He then gives the greatest model, and he begins to take our thoughts back to the cross. And so in verse 5, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You see, right there, Paul says there is a way of thinking. There is a mind that we should have that should characterize every Christian. And he uses Jesus as the model, and he says that way is the way of service. And as we're going to read later on in chapter 2, we're going to see that this is the place of honor in the kingdom of God. Because what he does in this chapter is he gives us some examples and he gives us some models to imitate. And of course, first of all, is that example, that model of Christ. And I think the reason why Paul starts with that is obvious, is because we have to have our gaze. We have to have our mind fixed on Christ, looking to Jesus, you remember. And we have to do that in order to combat the self-interest that we all face in our own life. And so Paul says, you need to look and see what path Jesus took. And do you notice what that path is? It is the path down. And you start thinking about the path down. We don't like that word. We don't like downsizing, downscaling. We want to move up. We want to go on the upward. And this is what Paul is saying to us. That the one who was at the top, the one who was above everything, who is above everything, voluntarily made the choice to take the path down. He went from the top to the bottom. And it's amazing that from the bottom, he changed the world. He deliberately took the form of a servant. And then Paul is going to say, that is the path that you need to take as well. If you want joy, then you must think about Jesus. You consider what Jesus left. Remember how he was rich and he became poor so that we could be rich. And you think about that great life of Jesus. You think about the ministry of Jesus, how important that is. But there's something that we have to grasp is that at some point, we cannot follow Jesus completely in that way. And what I mean by that is I cannot humble myself or die, give my life to redeem anybody else in this room. That was only the work of Jesus. But Paul is saying we can display the same attitude. We can have the same mindset for others that Jesus had as well. We must take the path down. It's not a path among many paths. It is the only path for the life of a Christian. Now, when we start thinking about the example of Jesus and the life of Jesus, we're overwhelmed by that. And maybe Paul was thinking that some are going to think, you know, wow, that is a really high calling, Paul. For me to humble myself like Jesus, to have the mind of Christ. Well, here's what I think is interesting, what Paul does next in chapter 2. Is he uses a couple examples of two faithful disciples to show, here are a couple of men who have adopted the mindset of Christ. And so it's interesting, you know, when you read Paul's letters, oftentimes at the end of the letters, he'll mention their travel plan, you know, his travel plans and what he's hoping for, what's going to happen, so-and-so's coming, or say something to this person. But right in the middle of this letter, Paul starts talking about traveling plans. And I think the reason why is because he wants them to understand the sacrifices and the life that these two men lived. And we'll see in this text that he says these are the men that we must honor. So let's read in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So as we know, Paul doesn't know how things are going to go. He doesn't know how his trial is going to go. He's not sure if he's going to be released. Of course, he said, I want to be released. I want to come to Philippi soon. But he says, I can't come right away. And so I've decided that I'm going to send myself in the form of Timothy. In other words, I'm going to send a piece of me. Now, when I think about this, I think about Timothy and the way that he describes Timothy. Timothy is the caring disciple. And Paul says something interesting. I think we got to stop and think about when he says, I have no one else like him. So we got to stop and say, why? Why is there nobody else like Timothy? What sets Timothy apart? What example is he showing to us this morning that we need to follow? And I think Paul answers the question in the next part of that verse. He says, he is the one who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Now let's think about that for a minute. Think about that word, genuine. He says he takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Now at times we may take an interest in one another. But the question that I have for us this morning is, do we take a genuine interest in one another? You know, I think we can be good, speaking of myself included. We know the phrases. But we know how to show interest to others. I'm praying for you, brother. I hope you're doing well. So sorry that you're going through that. Let me know if there's anything that I can do for you. I know how to do all that. I'm praying for you. But I wonder at times if our interest is genuine. I mean, when it comes to serving others, are we motivated by just true, genuine interest? Or am I motivated at times by concern for me? Do I serve when it fits my needs? Do I serve when it fits my time? Do I serve when it's in the best interest of me? Or do I serve out of a genuine interest for others? I like the story about a guy who was knocking on a door. Lady came to the door and said, listen, I'm trying to raise some money for a family down the street in our neighborhood. They're in need. Dad's out of work. Kids are hungry. They're about to have their utilities cut off. And worse yet, they're going to be evicted tomorrow. Would you like to help? And the lady said, well, yeah, I'd like to help. But who are you? And he said, well, I'm the landlord. You know, so often we give the impression that we really care, that we really have this interest, but are we just doing a few nice things every now and then, but at the center of our life is self? Paul says, everybody, do you notice that in the text? Everybody looks out for their own interest and not the interest of Jesus. That's a terrifying phrase to me. Paul is saying that Christians can even be wrapped up in their own lives, wrapped up in their own affairs, that they are unable to see the genuine needs of others. They serve themselves and not Christ. I think that's a sad thing, but it can be true. It can be true for us. Maybe times when it looks like we're doing something for Jesus, doing something for the kingdom, maybe the reason why we're doing it is because of our own interest. But Paul says we must look to others first. And their danger was, is they're seeking their own interest and then Jesus next. Yeah, I've got the interest of Jesus in mind, but he's after my interests. And so Paul was looking for somebody to go to Philippi. He was looking for somebody that could go and encourage them. And evidently, he couldn't find a whole lot of volunteers that had any interest in this church in Philippi. Although maybe there were some Christians there who were saying, oh, Paul, I'm so sorry to hear about that church in Philippi. I know of their troubles. I'm going to pray for them. I just am so sad that they're having problems right now. But, you know, I've got this going on. I've got that going on. A couple other things on the calendar. But I sure will keep them in my prayers. And so, you know, for most people, I mean, the problems and the concerns that some church 500-600 miles away was dealing with just didn't seem to be that big of a concern for some people right then in their lives. But Paul says, I've got one guy, I've got one disciple who cares. There is one person, and he has proven that he will take the form of a servant. And that's what I want you to see, that he put down his interests in order to serve others. He put down his interest in order to serve others. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to take the path down to serve others around us? I heard a story one time about a young guy who was wanting to be a preacher, and he had an opportunity to go and preach at this really small, just country church, probably 8 or 10 people or so. And he had an opportunity to go there, and he just said, "No, I don't do small churches." And somebody responded to him and said, "Well, I'm sure glad that Moses didn't say, well, I don't do mass migration. Or I'm glad that Noah didn't say, I don't do animals. Or I'm glad that Naomi didn't say, you know, or I'm sorry, Ruth didn't say, I don't do mothers-in-law. Or I'm glad David didn't say, I don't do giants. Or I'm glad John the Baptist didn't say, I don't do deserts. Or I'm glad that Peter didn't finally learn to say, or not say, I don't do Gentiles. But greater than that, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't say, I don't do crosses? You see, he had our interest at heart. And this is the mind that we have to have. I have to keep my focus on the cross. And I have to keep my focus on Christ if I'm going to keep my focus off of myself. Paul says, Timothy put down his interest to serve others. And then he tells us about another disciple that I want you to see. Verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Verse 29, he says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, as we've talked about, of course, Paul couldn't just leave right away. He wanted to find out how some things were going before he sends Timothy. And so he talks about Epaphroditus. We start thinking, well, who is this guy, Epaphroditus? Well, remember when the Philippian church heard that Paul was in need, that this is the man that they send. We're going to send this gift, and so we're going to choose Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is going to go. He's going to visit Paul. He's going to minister and serve to Paul. That's who they chose. And so he takes off for Rome. Now, apparently, either on the trip or maybe when he gets to Rome, he becomes severely ill or gravely ill. And it's interesting, that word that Paul uses there is the same word that's used for Lazarus. It's the same word that's used for Dorcas. And we know what happened to both of them. And so you think about Epaphroditus, this was a guy who was sick. I mean, he was at the brink of death. Somehow Epaphroditus learned that the people back in Philippi heard of his situation. They knew that he was sick. They knew he was real sick. And so there's great distress for them. That's a strong word. That it caused Epaphroditus great distress. That word, that the only other time that word is used is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when he was upset? He was heavy, some versions say. And so he's more concerned about their anxiety for him, their concern for him, than he is about his own health. And so when he gets stronger, Paul says, well, I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you. You're so upset. You're so concerned for your loved one. I'm going to send you home, or send him home. And when I send him home, that'll make you feel better. And it'll make him feel better as well. And so he decides, I think, on the way that he better prepare for him coming back to them. Maybe there's some people in Philippi are saying, why is he coming home so? So we sent him to be with you, Paul, and you're still in prison. And now we hear, wait, Epaphroditus, you're back and Paul's still in jail. And so Paul, I think, is prepping them for this. He says, you welcome men like him. In other words, you welcome him with open arms. You receive him back with great joy. He says, honor such men. Why? Because he almost died risking his life for the work of Christ. You see, Epaphroditus is a model of a daring disciple. He is a daring disciple in that he laid down his life to serve others. You might say, well, how did he risk his life? Well, I think, first of all, the obvious thing is that he was willing to go and visit Paul. And you think about what Paul was in prison for treason. And so Epaphroditus shows up to serve and to minister and to bring a gift to Paul. Epaphroditus is identifying himself with Paul. So he is putting his life on the line. He's putting his reputation on the line at the very least by befriending Paul. But maybe his greatest sacrifice or the way he risked his life was by his determination to complete his mission. Even in the midst of severe illness, like I said, I don't know when he got sick, but have you ever been sick away from home? That's probably not a pretty good, that's probably not a good feeling. You're on a trip and you go somewhere and you end up sick. We think about Epaphroditus, this is him. He ends up sick. And yet he was not going to stop. Maybe there were some who said, look, Epaphroditus, if he was on his way, you need to turn back. You need to get back. Your family will take care of you. You need to go back. But he was willing to risk his life so that he could minister and serve Paul. This is the mind of Christ. This is that path down that we are talking about this morning. He risked his life. He took a chance. He put it on the line. And the implication that I want us to see from this is that there is risk in following Christ, and there is risk in imitating the mind of Christ. If we're living with the mind of Christ, we're not going to play it safe. The Bible says if we're going to follow the example of Christ, we have to lay down our life. We have to put it on the line in order to serve others. And I wish I had time to talk about and really just deal with all the things that Paul says about Epaphroditus. He's my fellow brother. He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier. That's a great sermon in itself right there. In other words, we're all family. We all have the same focus. We all have the same goal. We all have the same Lord. We share the same fight. I love that concept of my fellow soldier. You ever thought about ourselves as an army of soldiers here? Really, we're an army of servants. An army of servants that are going to march right into the world and risk our lives by serving the world from the bottom up. You see, that's the role that Jesus modeled. And that's the life that we honor. So let me close just quickly by asking us three questions, I think. When we consider this caring disciple and the daring disciple, let's ask these questions really quickly. First of all, who do you admire the most? Who do you admire the most in life? What's impressive to me, as it seems, is that to Paul, Timothy and Epaphroditus were his heroes. That's who he honored. That's who he lifted up. And I wonder, who do we honor? Who do we look up to? You see, these were really men who were honored because of their service. Because of their service. They put themselves on the line and took the path down. And Paul says, you honor men like that. But then second of all, what do you think of first? In an opportunity to serve, or you see an opportunity maybe to take a risk or to take a step out in faith, what do you think of first? I don't do that. Or, you know, shouldn't so-and-so do that? You're not a servant if you serve only when you want to. Living with the mind of Christ is more than just a few nice, kind deeds every now and then. Living with the mind of Christ is a lifestyle. It's a totally new way of thinking about why we are here. And this is what Paul, I think, displayed this very spirit. This is what Paul is urging the Philippians to adopt, this mindset that you serve no matter what. Because a servant will always give away the best for other people. And I think this is our struggle. I mean, I can be a soldier who checks in on Sunday. But our struggle is, I think, is that we might go AWOL on Monday and Tuesday, the rest of the week. What about being a fellow faithful soldier who serves every day of the week? What do I think of first? But then finally, how do you embrace the cost? How do you embrace the cost? You know, serving is expensive. The mind of Christ, living that way means holding nothing back. I mean, you think about being a Christian. I mean, read the New Testament. These men and women are courageous. It's amazing the courage that they have. Their willingness to risk it all, to lay it all down, to put it all on the line, to spend it all. And this is the attitude that we have to have. And if you'll do that, well, I'd love to tell you, you'll be honored. Paul says, honor such men, but the reality is not everybody's going to appreciate you. Really, if you follow the model of Christ, there's a good chance you're not going to get noticed. But I'll tell you two things that Jesus said quickly. First of all, Jesus said, the way that you save your life is you lose it. And then number two, Jesus said, whoever makes himself the least will become the greatest. Whoever makes himself the lowest will be exalted. And I'll tell you, if you take that position, if you take the lowest position, you will find yourself in that role, but ultimately you will find yourself in an honored role. And it might not happen now, but it will happen when it matters the most, when you will be honored by Jesus Christ and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Isn't that what you want to hear at the end of your life? If we can help you in any way become a Christian this morning, if we can help you with your spiritual life in any way, please let us know while we stand and sing.